The following sermon was preached before the congregation of New Covenant Presbyterian Church in Selma, Alabama.
Please turn to 1 Thessalonians. I'm going to read some selected verses there for tonight's lesson. Give thanks to God always for all of you, constantly mentioning you in our prayers, remembering before our God and Father your work of faith, and labor of love, and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. For we know, brothers and sisters, loved by God, that he has chosen you, because our gospel came to you not only in word, but also in power, and in the Holy Spirit, and in full conviction. And over in 2:13, and we also thank God constantly for this, that when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, but as what it really is, the word of God, which is at work in you believers. And then what we considered last time, plus a few verses more. So chapter 3, verse 11. Now may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus Christ direct our way to you. And may the Lord make you increase and abound in love for one another and for all as we do for you, so that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus with all his saints. Finally then, brothers and sisters, we ask and urge you in the Lord Jesus that as you receive from us how you ought to walk and to please God just as you are doing, that you do so more and more. For you know what instructions we gave you through the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, your sanctification. Let's pray. Father, we do ask that you would lead us now as we review some of the things we've considered, as we think about how they apply to us, to our church, and also as we prepare now to conclude over the next few weeks this letter. Please teach us. Please write your word upon our hearts. Please apply it to our lives. Please make us more like Jesus, and we pray in his name. Amen. There are times when we're having a group conversation. I guess it's typically someone brings up something that everyone doesn't agree on. They just bring it up, and then everyone's quiet. Right, the awkward silence. And then someone probably brings up, it's something lighter, a sports event or a more light bit of news. I would say the weather, except right now the weather is a rather extremely serious part of our news. But again, there can be an abrupt change in topic, an abrupt change in discussion, simply by the way that the things that we bring up, and of course after what we usually find to be the awkward silence, then we try to carry on in the conversation, maybe recover. Well, the Apostle Paul in his letters, he tends to make what seem to us to be abrupt changes. Now, they're usually not as sudden as they seem, and as even we're going to see tonight, they actually are connected. He has thoughts, and it always appears he has these different thoughts in his mind. And we know from his letters, inspired by God, but written through his own, either his own hand or as he dictated it, God allowed his own mind to wander a little bit to different things. But there usually are connections. And tonight, last week and then tonight, and of course next week when we actually continue in chapter 4, we come to that point in the letter to the Thessalonians, where Paul, again, his typical fashion, he's taught us some things, now he begins to apply it. That's one way of putting it. In this case, I think there's a statement that sort of says, it sort of encapsulates what he's been doing in Thessalonians, what he's now going to continue to do, and put them together, but it's this: the church must live in light of our belief in and reception of the gospel. The church must live, that is us as the individual believers, part of Christ's church. We must live in light of our belief and our reception of the gospel. Now, as I was thinking about what we would consider tonight, I asked myself, why are we studying 1 Thessalonians? And the reason is, our session for a number of months now has been, we've been doing some soul searching, some praying, some seeking of God's vision for our church. We've been reading a book about church life. And one focus of the author of the book we've been reading is his contention that the Father is willing to give the Holy Spirit to believers as we pray. And even as we've mentioned tonight, that's one reason we're planning a revival prayer weekend. We see this in the scripture in Luke 11, 9 through 13, one of Christ's instructions on prayer, having taught the Lord's Prayer in the wording that he uses in Luke. In Luke 11, 9 to 13, he continues a teaching on prayer saying this, "And I tell you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks it will be opened. What father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will instead of fish give him a serpent? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him?" So here in Luke, we see that Christ is telling us, be bold, be consistent, and even insistent reverently in your prayers. And how will the Father not answer you? And how will He not also give you the Holy Spirit? We also see some prayers in the early church in Acts. Acts 1:14. All of these, and we're talking about the apostles, and then usually it means, yeah, the other women who had come to know the Lord and traveled and took care of them and Mary. All of these, with one accord, were devoting themselves to prayer, together with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and his brothers and sisters. From their earliest moments after Christ's crucifixion, resurrection, and then ascension, devoting themselves together to prayer in one accord. In Acts 4, there's any number of examples we could use, but Acts 4, 23 and 24, when they were released, that is, a couple of the disciples from being in jail, when they were released, they went to their friends and reported what the chief priests and the elders had said to them. And when they heard it, they lifted their voices together to God and said, "Sovereign Lord, who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them." They continue a few verses later. "Now, O Lord, look upon their threats and grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with boldness while you stretch out your hand to heal. And signs and wonders are performed through the name of your holy servant, Jesus." And when they had prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God with boldness. When told to stop speaking, they prayed together that God would give them the courage to keep speaking it more and more. One other example, Philippians 1:19. Paul writes, "For I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus, this will turn out for my deliverance." He's writing the epistle of joy from prison. He says, "I know that through your prayers, God's going to use your prayers for me," Paul says, "and with the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance." So that's why we're in Thessalonians, because we're being reminded, well, again, as the author of the book we're reading says, the believer is filled with the Spirit for bold witness, and the normal church The normal church is a place where many believers comprise a power center of praise, prayer, and effective outreach with the gospel. The normal church, he says, is a place where many believers comprise a power center of praise, prayer, and effective outreach with the gospel. And then he listed 1 Thessalonians 1 and 2 as his reference there. And that led me into us considering, we started on Wednesdays, and now I've moved it to Sunday evenings, considering Thessalonians. Now, in the case of the author of our book, he then did some questioning. He asked the officers of his church some diagnostic questions, and then he asked some of the other members of his church some diagnostic questions. He asked the officers of his church questions like this: what do you think about our church? Do you see us like the church described in Acts and in Thessalonica? What do you see as the essential features of our church? Then he asked some of the ones to uncover some things that maybe need to change. He says, do we have a problem with unbelief? What is the specific purpose that God has for us as a local church? Then he continued by approaching some members of the church, again, where he served, and he said to them, are you growing spiritually? Do you see yourself bearing the fruit of the Spirit? Have you repented of any sins lately? And are you doing things because you love Jesus? And he said that these diagnostic questions brought positive results as they thought through them, as they took them to the Lord. And so I chose to take us to Thessalonians to let the Scripture guide us through our own examination of ourselves and our own encouragement in the gospel and in the Spirit. With Paul as he was doing so with the Thessalonians. And so now at this turning point in the letter, he's going to press on into further territory. So it's at this point I want to mention, so I guess my first point was simply answering that question, why are we studying Thessalonians? And that is those first verses I read, to be reminded. They received the word of God for what it was, the word of God. They received it with power and conviction in the Holy Spirit. And then even as we've learned, when Paul was away, God kept him firm, kept him strong, so that Timothy could give a good report. But I guess point two, I want to say a brief word about how Paul's letters are set up. He does often make those shifts, those movements. Usually what we would call, theologically, we say he moves from the indicative to the imperative. He says, based on what I've taught you about God and what God's done for you, therefore now this is how you ought to live. You might say he shifts from narrative, telling us the story that he's been telling us, to exhortation, telling us what we ought to do. He's been defending his ministry. Now he's going to appeal to the readers of the letter to do something. He's been explaining things. And now he's going to begin giving some instructions. Now, in this case, and we're going to see that this letter plays out with a couple of particular ideas that he just mentioned in last week's sort of benediction. The holiness that he desires for us, but also the second coming of Christ. The holiness that God wants for us, and that Paul just had a great desire that his flock, he wants them to be holy. They're living in a debauched world, in cities where all manner of unrighteousness is promoted. Not unlike the manner of unrighteousness that we see promoted in our own world. And he wants them to be holy. He also wants them to remember the amazing fact that Christ is coming again. And so the rest of the letter is really gonna play out thinking about this. He wants to challenge us to not just be those, and in our case, as Presbyterians, we're usually pretty good with our theology. But he wants us to also be faithful with our lifestyles. with our conduct. He wants us to be those who don't just hear the word but do it, who are known in our communities as believers who know Jesus, and our knowing Jesus makes a difference. That, for example, that we respect the sanctity and quality of human life. That we're honest and have integrity in business. That we're not just Sunday Christians, but when we're at work, when we're doing business, they know we're honest. They know they can trust us. Whatever the work we do, whether we're working in an industry that really you need trust in the sense of, you know, attorneys in banking and in financial investment, or where we're someone hired and we're doing work for them in their company, in their factory, or in their business as their assistant, that they can trust us. Paul wants us, and the Lord through him in his letters, some of the other things that we live contented lives, not needing all the things that the world has. In some cases, maybe even with a simplicity about us. That we're not filled with greed, and the latest fad doesn't overtake us. That we have stable homes. So he wants us to really, it's the subject of Christian ethics, how we live. Paul always moves from, I guess you would say, it all goes together. It's not strictly separated, but from doctrinal teaching to then ethical teaching. And so he's going to give us very detailed instructions on moral behavior. And as he is going through Thessalonians, and I'm not going to take time to point out all the points that he does this, he reminds them, and he'll say things like, as I already taught you, as we taught you, and we know he was only there a few months. So he didn't just tell them, trust in Jesus. He did tell them, come to Jesus, call on the name of the Lord Jesus, the only name under heaven by which you must be saved. But he also began to instruct them, as Jesus said, in all the things that I taught you. That's what the Great Commission is. Go and teach them everything. So he begins to instruct them on sexual purity. Of course, that would have been something that was not promoted in their culture. In holiness, in righteousness, right from the start. He doesn't wait and let them continue just living in foolishness week after week, afraid to remind them that God has given us laws that promote his character and promote our good. That as those filled with the Spirit, God's actually now given us the ability to obey them. He's not afraid to teach, for example, the relationship between the gospel of Jesus Christ and the law of God, and how Christ's fulfillment of the law empowers us then to live faithfully according to God's standards. So that's what Paul does. He kind of turns, having talked about the early teaching of and the forming of this church, they're growing in the faith, his being pulled away from them. Now he turns, and with this report back from Timothy, he now turns, and for the next couple of chapters, as it's divided, he's going to press on to us. Holy living, and holy living especially in light of Jesus' coming return. And so finally, number three, what should our takeaway be this evening from this review and an advancement in Thessalonians and in a reminder of why we are studying it? Well, our point of this teaching, again, as I said at the beginning, that beginning point, how did I say it? The church must live in light of our belief in and reception of the gospel. The good news of Jesus in our life has implications for how we live every day. We, in our own way, just like them, were idolaters before we knew the Lord, and we've been saved by God's grace. And you know what? God's always called his people to holiness. Remember, I read right into the next section, kind of preparing us for next time. I we ask and urge you that just as you receive from us, as we've already said, walk in a way to please God. Try to please God. Because this is God's will, your sanctification, that is that you'll grow in grace and holiness. When God brought our ancestors in the faith out of Egypt, He sanctified them. He set them apart and He said, "Be holy as I am holy." And I am trying to do this this read through the Bible in a short time plan. And so I'm reading a lot. I'm trying as hard, but I'm trying to do it. So I've been reading through the Old Testament. He stops a lot of times in Exodus and Leviticus and says, "I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt. Be holy, for I am holy." He always starts with His deliverance. Then He tells him, "Be holy, for I am holy." And so it is for us. Empowered by the Holy Spirit, He sanctifies us as well. He sets us apart. He empowers us with His Spirit. He puts conviction in our hearts. He writes His word on our hearts so that we can do some earthly good in these days that He's given us, and so we can wait for Christ and His coming. Both the accomplished work of our Savior and His future return, both His accomplished work and His future return should give form and direction to our lives, to the life of this church. And so let's thank God. He will sanctify us completely. He will prepare us. He will perfect us, even at the day of His return. And that's the message to which we will turn holiness and the coming of our Lord as we continue in this in the coming weeks. But let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we do thank You that You called us out of darkness into the kingdom of light. And we are reminded that one of the things we're predestined for are good works prepared beforehand that we might walk in them. And so, Lord, we offer ourselves to You. May we walk in them to bring Your glory and to bring Your people good. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Final word. A word of praise and a word of benediction together. "Now to Him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of His glory with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time, and now and forever. Amen."